The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you need a Bible, the ushers are coming through the aisles. We'd gladly let you borrow one. Just slip your hand up and we'll get you one. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's go ahead and stand for the reading of the word and start our reading in verse 1. And I want to read through the whole chapter for continuity. And don't worry, it's not a long chapter. You won't be standing long. First Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mystery and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Lord, we pray that today you would teach us the greatness of your love. Give us understanding of it, clarity, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. By the way, as crowded as this service is, if you want leg room, first service has got a lot of open seats, just in case you were wondering, you know. What is love? This is a great question and not one that's easily answered. You know, we use the word love. I say, I love my wife. I love my kids. I love my grandkids. I also say, I love peanut butter. I love baseball. I love this weather. All these things we quote about this word love. We write love letters. We read love stories. We sing love songs. Baby, I love your way. I've lost that loving feeling. I just called to say, see, you know, I love you just the way you are. All you need is, God, you guys are good. And that all-time classic, hello, I love you, won't you tell me your name? The younger people are like, what was that? Never heard of that before. In this 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, this is a literary, you know, example of just an incredible thing that Paul has given us. Maybe the greatest passage Paul ever penned. It is a hymn of love, it's been called. A lyrical interpretation of the Sermon on the Mount. The Beatitudes set to music. And as we study it, you know, we're going to kind of take it apart, but as we do, it's important that we keep the components together too. It's sort of like trying to take a flower apart. You know, it's kind of hard, but we pray that as we do, it would edify. And that each part would become more understood as we look at it. It's really a breath of fresh air as a chapter. As we've been studying through 1 Corinthians, if you've been with us, you know that this is like an oasis in the desert. Because it's been in the midst of reproof, this book, correction of wrong understandings, wrong attitudes, wrong behavior, and wrong use of God's ordinances and gifts. And now to come to this, it's like, something positive. It's the central chapter in Paul's lengthy discussion on spiritual gifts from chapters 12 through 14. In chapter 12, he talks about how the gifts are interrelated to one another. And then in chapter 14, he'll talk about the proper exercising of those gifts, especially that of the gift of tongues. And then in this section, in chapter 12, really what we're looking at is the proper motivation. And really, as it says in verse 31 of chapter 12, the more excellent way. The more excellent way, which we know to be love, which God has planned for the operation of all of his gifts. Love is certainly more excellent than feeling resentful and inferior, as we looked at last week. Because you have the more important gifts, and you want to prove that you have them or prove that you don't have them. It's more excellent, certainly, than feeling superior or acting superior. It's more excellent than trying to operate these spiritual gifts in your own power. Love is the more excellent way. Now, notice it says it's the more excellent way, not the most excellent gift. That's often said that love is the most excellent gift. It's the most important gift. But the Bible really never says that love is a gift. It says it's a way, a path, a lifestyle, if you will. In the book of Galatians, it's called the fruit of the Spirit. I want you to notice that it's not the fruits of the Spirit. It's often quoted that way. The fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. That's the way it's quoted many times. But it doesn't say that. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love. And the rest of those words describe what love is. Love. This word, agape. A classic Greek word used really minimally in Greek language in their writings. And Paul and the other writers of the New Testament took this word because it had such deep meaning of unconditional love. Many words in the Greek for love. We use the same word. Again, we say, I love peanut butter, I love my wife. In the Greek language, there are at least four words for love. Eros is the romantic love. Phileo is brotherly love, you know, the city of brotherly love, Philadelphia. And then there's storge, which is affectionate love between family members. You know, and you have these various words for love, and then this word agape, God's perfect love, God's unconditional love. And it's a love that means the one who is the lover has no expectation of the object they are loving. Do you understand? It's interesting. What is love? The world defines it, of course, in different ways. In fact, that question, pardon me, what is love, was the most searched phrase on Google in 2012. And so The Guardian, which is a sort of watchdog newspaper out of the UK, did a little study and asked some questions of both of different fields of science, psychotherapy, literature, religion, philosophy, to give their definition of this much pondered word. The physicist said love is chemistry. Biologically, love is powerful, neurological condition like hunger, thirst, only more permanent. Psychotherapist said love has many guises. Now, if you don't know what guises means, that just gives you the understanding of psychotherapy. It means it has many sides to it, many different angles. I don't know that that helps me that much. You know, I look at it, okay, love has many different angles. The philosopher said love is passionate commitment. And that's closer. You know, that seems better in some ways. A powerful feeling without the commitment is just infatuation. Without passion, it's merely dedication. So you need passion and commitment. The philosopher, he wrote that, the romantic novelist wrote, love drives all great stories. Looking at it from a novelist's point of view. And then their religious study was done by a nun, and she said, love is free yet binds us. I don't know, you got to meditate on that one for a while to kind of figure it out. These various views of love may have some merit, but they do not hold a candle to this wonderful chapter that we just read. And that's the reason I read it as a whole, is because it's important to see it in its full context. We have a literary work of art in front of us, and it's been copied and used in more Hallmark cards than anything else out there. In fact, it's interesting. It's often quoted, as you know. If you've been to a wedding, you've heard this text. If you've never read the Bible in your life and you've been to a Christian wedding, you have heard this text because it's read at almost every Christian wedding out there. And it's amazing because here you have two young, normally young people who are standing in front of me who are, you know, reciting wonderful words to each other, and in which we read this chapter to them, and honestly, those two people, they're looking at each other, they're feeling all these feelings, they have no idea what they're getting into. And if you've been married for more than a week or a month, you know, because what you thought it was going to be, let's face it, you wake up and you go, this ain't it. It still can be really good and can get better as time goes on, but I have no idea. The culture and the context are essential here. Culturally, they had very mixed up view of love in Corinth. Paul is trying to bring them to an understanding. In light of the gifts of the Spirit, he's saying that he's writing to them. You know, you got to understand, they were divided, which was not loving. They were competitive, which was not loving. And Paul wants to teach them what love is. In short, these Corinthians didn't have a good concept of love, so Paul wants to give them the inspiration of the Spirit about love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And at the same time, he gives us one of the most precious sections of Scripture ever written. Meditate on it this week. Read it. Chew on it. Let it really speak to you. We have the privilege of studying it today, and we'll look at it over the next 3 weeks, this chapter on love. Today, I'm going to talk about the importance of love. So that was just my introduction, so relax for a while. The importance of love. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. If a person speaks in tongues, and whether that be a heavenly language or whether that be a tongue of men, what good is it spiritually if it is not connected to love? Paul tells us it's nothing but noise. The Corinthians valued the gift of tongues above all other things. They thought it was this great thing to be able to speak in languages of men and of angels. But without love, those things were nothing but noise. Now, tell me when you're annoyed. See, it didn't take very long for a couple of you. This is an instrument. This is a musical instrument. Believe it or not. Now, in the hands of the right person, like Jesse or someone, connected to the right things, these, whatever you call those things back there, percussion instruments, can be very wonderful. But if I just sit here and keep banging that thing over and over and over, Well, you're not going to last long. You're going to want to walk out the door. It's annoying. It's irritating. It is a clanging cymbal. It is an annoying, irritating noise. Kind of like those little yipper dogs. You know those ones. They always with the high-pitched voice. Right? If you've got one, God bless you. Noise, you know, it's just noise. Some noise is just so annoying. And if you don't have love connected to the gifts, that's what it is. It's just irritating. We just had a conference with a group of men, the pastors and leaders from New York, New Jersey, and we room in a room of 3 to 5 guys in a room. And there is some noise that happens during the night. And when you ask a guy, like when you say to the guy, you know, you were snoring up a storm last night, man. You were snoring so much the drapes were flapping. And you tell the guy that, they always say, not me, I don't snore. So you want to record it because you want to show them, like, this is the noise. And that noise has no value but to keep me awake. It's just a clanging noise. It's just terrible noise. And that's what it is when we try to accomplish things in the Spirit without love. Speaking without love. Paul said to speak the truth with love. It's convicting. I speak all the time. That's what I do. I know I've fallen short in this area. Do I always speak with love? Do you speak with love? Sometimes I speak just information instead of inspiration. You know, I give you guys a lot of stuff to chew on. But if it doesn't have love, what good is it? How little love we speak with when we talk sometimes. This little tongue, 9 ounces in our mouth, is it used for love, for kindness, or does it hurt others sometimes? It's convicting. If I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm just a clanging cymbal. I'm just an irritating noise. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Prophecy is speaking forth the truth. Again, if we speak the truth without love, we are nothing. When someone gives a word of prophecy without love, they're simply proclaiming, but there's no value to it without love. In this next chapter, Paul will make a case that prophecy is the greatest of the gifts. But here he says, if it's not accompanied with love, it's a big zero. You might recall the story of a man named Balaam. If you've never heard of him, he's a prophet in the Old Testament. He knew that God was true. He was the true God. He knew God's truth. He knew the facts. But he had no love for God's people. He was bribed by a man named Balak to go and curse the children of Israel. He's on his way to go curse the children of Israel on his donkey when the angel of the Lord appears to him in front of his donkey. Now, he doesn't see the angel. Only the donkey sees the angel. And the donkey stops short, and Balaam starts yelling at the donkey and beating his donkey to get going. And the donkey says, look, if you make me go, you're going to get killed because this angel's going to kill both of us. Now, the amazing thing to me is not that a donkey can speak, because that's an amazing thing, of course, but that's God. God can make a donkey speak. The amazing thing is that Balaam answers the donkey. You know you're in trouble when you're talking to your donkey. You're having a conversation with it. If he was really smart, he would have taken that donkey on the road and made a few bucks. I mean, you don't get too many talking donkeys, right? Mr. Ed or something, you know. I'm dating myself again on that one. But the donkey stops him short, and the donkey saves his life. And then he sees the angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord says, look, I'm going to let you go, but you're not going to be able to curse the children of Israel. You're only going to be able to bless them. And so he goes, And he does simply bless them. And Balak gets mad at him, but he figures out a way to manipulate and to mislead the children of Israel and lead them into idolatry. And the Lord puts Balaam to death because of this. See, this prophet, he knew God's word, he spoke God's word, he feared God in a self-protecting sort of a way, but he had no love for God and no love for God's people at all. He was a prophet. He had the gift of prophecy. A man can proclaim prophecy, but without love, it has no value. And then also, so prophecy is useless without it. Tongues are useless without it. And then the gift of knowledge is useless without love. Notice, understand all mystery and all knowledge. Love builds up, but knowledge puffs up. We need to see this, that knowledge is good, but it needs love to be used correctly. All knowledge. Imagine being someone who had all knowledge, being omniscient, but you would still be nothing if you didn't have love in the midst of that. If you could comprehend all that God could comprehend. You see, I can be theologically correct, but without love, it profits nothing. I can win the debate, and I have, and I am guilty of this, and maybe you are too, where you've argued and you've won the battle, you've won the argument, you've won the debate, but you've lost the person because you have not done it with love. Even the mysteries of God can be revealed to me, but they have to be connected to love or they're useless. We need to see how important this is to the equation. Look at how knowledge has increased at such a rapid pace. In the last 100 years, we have increased in knowledge more than in the thousands of years prior in technology and in information and all these things. But knowledge has increased. Would any one of us say in our world, in our culture, love has increased? Not at all. Solomon, of course, was the wisest man who ever lived. He had more knowledge than anyone. And you know what he said in the book of Ecclesiastes? He said, vanity of vanities. That means emptiness of emptiness. All is vain save for a relationship with God. And how does that relationship with God come? It comes through love. Love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So knowledge is useless without love. Tongues are useless without love. Prophecy is useless without love. And the gift of faith is useless without love. Faith without love. James says faith without works is dead. But the greatest work of faith is the work of love. You see, you came to faith because of love. It was because God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That's how you and I came to faith, because of love. We saw how much he loved us, and we gave our lives. And if you have not yet done that, that's the message I want you to hear today, is that God loves you, and that he wants to bring you to faith. He wants to bring you to a yieldedness, a submission to him. If you'll submit your life to him, you will have great faith because he loves you so much. We love him because he first loved us and gave himself as a propitiation for our sins. We can have the faith to move a mountain, and if there's no love, it's a big zero. I think of the prophet Jonah. You remember Jonah? He was the fellow who had a whale of a time. He was told to go to Nineveh. to preach the gospel to the Ninevites, and he refused to go. And so he ended up in a great fish for 3 days and three nights. And then, you know, we know the story. The whale or the fish, whatever it was, started to gyrate, and he had an urge to regurge, and he got rid of Jonah. And that just shows you can't keep a good man down. That's terrible, right? It took a couple of you, like, you were like, what does it mean by that? It's a really bad one. But Jonah, he had the faith to believe that God would do a great work in Nineveh. In fact, that's the reason he didn't go to Nineveh. Because Jonah hated the Ninevites. The Ninevites were, of course, the capital city. Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrians were the wickedest people perhaps ever on record. They would take captives and they would put rings in their noses and drag them along by their nose and rape the women and pillage their villages and such. They were awful people. And Jonah hated them. And so since Jonah hated them, he said, look, I'm not going, God. I'm not obeying you in this because I know you love these people and I know you're gracious and I have faith that you can save them. And in fact, when he does finally go, after he comes out of his trip in the whale, and he goes and he preaches, he just walks the streets. I mean, all Jonah says is 40 days and there'll be judgment. That's his whole message. He doesn't give a three-part sermon. He doesn't give any illustrations, nothing. He just goes and says, 40 days and you're dead. And it says the whole city repented. And Jonah, at the end of the chapter, the end of the book of Jonah, he says, Jonah gets mad at God. I knew you'd be gracious, he says. You see, Jonah had faith, but he did not have love. And so he was not motivated to serve the way he should. This is the antithesis of faith that loves. Our faith needs to be a loving faith. The church has been very guilty over the years of having faith without love, having action in things we'll do and we want people to be, but we don't love people. And thus we become more known for what we're against than what we're for. It's useless, I should say, without faith, or without love, excuse me. Faith is useless without love. And the gift of giving is useless without love. You know, you can be involved, and I have, even before as a Christian, I was involved in a benevolence organization. I was an elk. I was part of the Elks Club. And we used to do good deeds at times, help blind kids and things like that. I never cared about blind kids. But it made me feel good that I was doing something. I was contributing. I was giving back. I was paying it forward, as people like to say. You know, you got to pay it forward. I heard Ken Graves say, we don't pay it forward. We pay a debt. I owe so much to God, there's nothing. I could serve him for the rest of my days and it wouldn't even come close. And it's possible to even lay down your life for another and not even love them. It's possible to do that. Self-sacrifice. It's people do it. Now, self-sacrifice with love is the greatest example of love. As we've just quoted a moment ago, Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. I read of four firefighters who died yesterday in a fire in Houston. Maybe you heard about that. A fire in a discotheque. And they thought there were still people trapped in the building, so they went inside. That was their duty. It's what firefighters do. And certainly it's an honorable thing that they did. They gave their lives for other people they didn't even know. A noble, heroic act. But not necessarily an act of love. An act of heroism? Yes. Their duty. Love is even more powerful than that. We look at that story and we think, wow, that's powerful. The sacrifice that they made. But yet sacrifice with love is even more powerful than that. Sacrificial love. It needs to be the motivation of our heart to serve the Lord with our gifts. You see, you could be the most gifted person in this room. And God may have given you many spiritual gifts, but if you do not serve through love, there is no value to the kingdom of God. Oh, it might make you feel good to do some benevolent things, and it does. But the important thing is, are we serving God? And is it to the benefit of the kingdom? So in conclusion today, listen, I don't want to be a clanging cymbal. See, I got you guys, a couple of you. You're like, oh no, there he goes again. I didn't do it. I pray that my noise has love in the midst of it. Would you ask God to give you his agape love today? You know, sometimes we say and do things that just are plain unloving. And we may not even realize it, but if we will ask him and we will seek him, he can show us and give us the kind of love for people. It says that he demonstrated this love when he sent his son to die in our place. The greatest example of love, as I said, greater love has no man than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. Jesus Christ, God the Son, showed the greatest love. And you know what he said? You are my friends if you do what I command you to do. What does he command us to do? Love one another as I have loved you. It begins with a relationship with the Lord, because you know what? You really can't love your neighbor as yourself if you don't know Jesus. You really don't have an understanding of what it is to love another if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. In a moment, I'm going to call you to that. If you've never given your life to Christ, I'm going to give you a chance to do that today. Do you want to be a friend of God? Do you want to know him and have a relationship with him? I know most of us in this room do and have already. If you haven't, we're going to give you that opportunity in a moment. But I want to learn what this love is, don't you? I want to be that kind of person who's loving and that God can work and use in a loving manner. When I speak, when I practice faith, when I speak with prophecy, that it would be connected with love, because that has great impact. Let's pray.